Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The other day I was walking out of my townhouse and I was promptly greeted by an angry gentleman. He walked up to me and said, "Are you the guy who parked that moving truck in front of my garage?" And I said, no, that's not me. You have the wrong guy. That's the neighbor. They're moving in." And to that he replied, "Well, are you that guy who blocked all of those parking spaces with those portable storage units?" Taking a deep breath, I again said, no, that's not me. You have the wrong guy." And taking a sigh of relief, thinking the situation is over, he again says, "Are you that guy who always parks in the alleyway?" And I said, no, that's not me. You have the wrong guy." And he again began to accuse me of more things that I didn't do. And with each accusation, my patience was becoming less and less and less. It's never enjoyable to be accused or blamed for something. It's even less enjoyable to be accused for something that you didn't do. But we can respond to accusations or blame in a variety of ways. We might argue with the person and we might protest our innocence. You might say with me, "That's not me. You have the wrong guy. Check the facts. Keep looking." Another tactic could be to change the conversation or to deflect it. We might say, yeah, that's great, but how about those twins? Did you see the game yesterday?" We might explain what had happened. Maybe if we did it, we might own up to it, or maybe we might just take the blame, even if it wasn't us. That might just be easier. Another option might be to bring up something that they have done and say, "Whoa, hold on a second, friend. Don't forget you did that." There are a lot of ways to deal with blame and accusations. And as Peter continues his Pentecost sermon, he makes a bold accusation to over 3,000 people. And the accusation he makes is rather quite bold and daring. He says, "It's your fault this happened. This is all on you. I can't believe you did it." So what does he accuse the people of? And how do they take that accusation? As Peter continues his Pentecost sermon, we really see a remarkable growth in him. He's like a rookie baseball player who comes back for a second year and exceeds expectations. After more training, more experience, after more coaching and being in the minors, he's doing the things this time that he wasn't doing last season. He's showing more patience and poise with his hitting. He's always in the right position, and he makes the right plays at the right time. And it's the same here. We see the Spirit's work and equipping of Peter. This is not the same Peter of the Gospels, where he always kind of wavers back and forth, and he has one great moment followed by a bad one. But here, we really see where he gets the nickname the Rock, which is what Peter means. We see why he is the spokesman of the disciples. We see him confident. We see him bold. We see him strong. We see him not backing down. We see his growth with this sermon. We see it with his word choice. Peter uses the word "you." He uses it 14 times in our text and 8 times alone in verses 22 to 36. He won't lessen his accusation with the words "us" or "they." He doesn't say, "They did this." He doesn't say, "We did this." Instead, he says, "You." He doesn't care who he offends. He doesn't care who is taken back or taken off guard. Instead, he points the finger and looks him in the eye and says, "You." And what is it that he says that the people have done? He says, "You crucified and killed Jesus by the hands of lawless men." That is not a light accusation, is it? Who would like to be blamed for the death of another? I know I wouldn't, and I'm sure it's the same with you. Certainly, the Jewish leaders, those who represented the people and nation, certainly they were responsible for the death of Jesus. They delivered him over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And then the Romans had their share in the part as well. They carried out that death sentence. Certainly these people are the culprits, not the people. They deserve the blame, but not to Peter. He doesn't excuse them at all. And he holds them responsible along with the leaders. He doesn't say, they killed Christ, but you killed him. He holds their unbelief and rejection accountable. He says they had killed God's chosen one. They crucified David's son, Lord, and descendant. He says they had butchered the Messiah, whom God had shown Jesus to be through the signs and wonders and miracles. And in case they think they might be able to weasel out of that accusation and say they didn't do it, Peter wraps it up by saying, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. How do they respond? Do they argue with Peter and protest their innocence? Do they say, no, no, that's not us, that was our leaders? Do they try to change the subject and say, can we just enjoy Pentecost and give thanks and celebrate? Do they bring up something that Peter had done? Do they say, whoa, whoa, back up the bus, friend. You denied him 3 times after all. Who are you to say such things? Instead, they do none of these things. It says they were cut or literally stabbed to the heart. They couldn't believe what they had done. But Peter is still pointing. And who is he pointing at? He's pointing at you and me. Peter includes us in his accusations. This word applies to you and to me as well. And Paul the Apostle agrees and says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins. We're included here. We're part of Peter's, you and Paul's, our. Every time we let our eyes wander in lust, we deliver them up. Every time we might burn in anger and hatred towards our neighbor, that person who annoys us, we crucify him. Every time we don't trust in God or let worry overtake us in our lives, we crucify him. The list can go on and on and on. He was crucified and killed for our sin. It's always easy to say their sin killed Christ, or it might even be easier to say our sin killed Christ. But it's another thing to say my sins did that. He was crucified for me. And that idea might make us feel a little squirmy or uncomfortable. We might not want to be on the hook for something like that. We love Jesus. We would never want to harm or hurt him, let alone kill him. We might want to pass by this text or phrase or concept or point the finger at those first century people and say, this is on you. We might shake our heads and say, we would never do something like this. But we do, and we did. The reality is our fingerprints are all over the cross. Our sin put them there. The cross is full of your fingerprints and mine, and fingerprints don't lie. They're all over the cross of Jesus. And how do we respond to this? Do we shift the blame? Do we say, God, this is on you. If only you would have done this, then that wouldn't have ever happened. Do we try to protest our innocence and say, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. I go to church weekly. I help out others. I'm really not that bad. I'm better than him, at least. Or do we accept and admit it? We are the reason he died, but God had a plan, and Peter makes that quite clear. The death of Jesus is not God making the best out of a bad situation. It's not like going on vacation and planning an outdoor camping trip only to have it rain and thunderstorm all week. It's not God living to the saying, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Not at all. The death of Jesus was intentional and intended. Peter says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up. Peter makes that clear. He says it was impossible for death to contain Jesus. And the Greek gives a fun imagery. It has the idea of a woman giving birth. It says that death could not contain him and that he burst forth from its grip and its pangs. King David said that God would not let his Holy One see decay or leave him in the grave. Peter says that Scripture makes it clear. He says that I and others have seen it. God has raised him up. And Paul the Apostle applies this wonderfully with the last half of Romans 4:25 when he says, he was delivered over to death for our sins, but raised to life for our justification. While we don't escape the blame and responsibility of his death, we can certainly always accept the benefits of it. For our Lord does a strange thing to his killers. He gives them eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a place in his kingdom of everlasting bliss and joy. At the cross, as they drove the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgives the people who put him there. Is that mind-blowing? Yeah. Is that unexpected and undeserved? You betcha. But that's just the kind of God that we have. One who is loving to the unlovable. One who is merciful to those who should not be shown mercy. And forgiving to those who have hurt him. That's the kind of love that he has for us. The love of God does not find what is pleasing to him, but creates what is pleasing to him by the word of the cross. Our first partners in crime, when they heard the news about this and saw their fingerprints all over the cross, they didn't excuse themselves, but they cried out, what shall we do? And to that, Peter replies with one of the loveliest lines in all of Acts. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children, and to all whom our God will call. He's called you in baptism. He has made you his child and heir. By putting the blood of Christ on our hands, he has washed away our sins and given life and joy in the place of sin and death. What an exchange. So take the rap. Admit you did it. Because God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you had crucified, so that God could make you his sons and daughters, holy and righteous by his blood. Get it? Peter points the finger at you. He implicates you in his death in order to share Christ's life with you. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.